reading today comes from Psalm 20. May the Lord answer you when you are in distress. May the name of God of Jacob protect you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and grant you support from Zion. May he remember all your sacrifices and accept your burnt offerings. May he give you the desire of your heart and make all your plans succeed. We will shout for joy when you are victorious and will lift up our banners in the name of our God. May the Lord grant all your requests. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He answers him from his holy heaven with the saving power of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They are brought to their knees and fall, but we rise up and stand firm. O Lord, save the King. Answer us when we call.
Thank you, Judy. We have Peter Collier with us once again, so we're really privileged to have him come and give God's word to us. Peter, can you come up and I'll just pray for Peter, and we hear God's word together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Peter and his family. Thank you for his willingness to come and minister your word to us. And we thank you for his wife, Melissa, and her willingness to come and to teach at the women's retreat. Pray that you would bless her in her preparation. Be with Peter now. Give him clarity of thought. Help him to explain your word clearly and simply to us. And we pray that our hearts would be touched by it, that your spirit would come and meet with us, and that we would be blessed as we hear your word together. We ask this for Christ's sake. Amen.
Thanks so much. That's lovely to be with you again. Melissa's been unwell all week. She's had an infection, and she's still not well, so she really wanted to be here this morning, but gives her apologies. So do be praying for her. I'd appreciate that. She has been looking at Ruth a lot, though, and has been asking me lots of questions about it. So it's working away at her heart, so that's a good thing. Well, I hope you've got your Bibles open to Psalm 20. It's on page 542 of my Bible, which when I opened it during the week, I realised it had St. Saviour's written in it, so I didn't realise I'd taken home one of your Bibles. Psalm 20 is what we're looking at. I was in Christchurch Library a while ago, and it's obviously a little while ago, because I don't think you can go into it at the moment. But anyway, when I was there, I saw a children's book, and it said Pictures by Someone and Words by Bob Dylan. Now, I'm a bit of a Bob Dylan fan, so I was pretty curious, and I picked up this book, and sure enough, someone had drawn pictures to one of Bob Dylan's songs, and they'd made it into a children's book. The song is called Forever Young. I'm not sure if you know it, but it's a lovely song. Here's the opening verse of the song. May God I won't sing it, but I'll just read it. May God bless and keep you always. May your wishes all come true. May you always do for others and let others do for you. May you climb a ladder to the stars above and stand on every rung. May you always be forever young. It's a great song. It's a lovely song. It's even better when it's not sung by Bob Dylan. It sounds particularly lovely. If you've ever seen the Free Willy movies, I understand it was the soundtrack to Free Willy 2, I think. Makes a great song to have if you do videos of the kids and you want some music on in the background. It's a great song to have on at that time. May you always be forever young. In some ways, it's the ultimate in meaningless good wishes, of course, which is sad. May your wishes all come true. May you climb a ladder to the stars above and stand on every rung. It's a sentiment that would go down well, wouldn't it, on any greeting card. May you always be forever young. But the fact is, you can't. Even this week, Steve Jobs had to resign from his position at Apple, the man who has been able to be behind the invention of so many incredible pieces of technology, and yet it's not able to prevent the march of cancer through his body. You can't be forever young. I hate to break this news to you, but the orca in the Free Willy movies has since died. So sorry to kind of break that to you, but it wasn't actually forever young. Well, Psalm 20 sounds like it's the equivalent to Forever Young in the Bible. It sounds like it's full of wonderful good wishes. So verse 1, may the Lord answer you when you're in distress. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. May he send you help. Verse 4, may he give you all the desires of your heart and make all your plans succeed. Verse 5, may the Lord grant all your requests. They're wonderful wishes for a person, aren't they? They sound like they would be right at home on a greeting card. But again, they can sound like they are completely meaningless well wishes. And because the fact is, when Christian people have cancer, when their relationships go sour, when the family home is in tatters and the toilets don't flush, when the place shakes all through the night, it doesn't feel like God grants the desire of our hearts, does it? It doesn't feel like he fulfills all of our plans. When people are in trouble, it seems God doesn't answer them often. When we began the Tim training course this year, we began looking at the book of Psalms, and our first day was February the 17th, looking at the Psalms. Then there was the earthquake, and a week after the earthquake, one of the ministers in Christchurch sent around a little service for a memorial service to be read at on the hour a week after the earthquake. So I got that, and one of the Psalms that he had us read was Psalm 20. And so I read it fairly briefly then, and then we had a service just at the CTV site exactly a week after, and there are all the rescue workers all lining the streets of the Canterbury television site. And I read through Psalm 20 in that situation, just over a week after beginning a course teaching people how to teach the Psalms. And I must say, as I read through Psalm 20, I thought, what on earth does this psalm mean in this particular context? May the Lord answer you when you're in distress. May he send you help from the sanctuary. May he grant you the desires of your heart, and may he make all your plans succeed. It's one of those things where a lot of questions were raised. And I have to admit, I wasn't sure exactly what it meant. Because the fact is, for the rescue workers and for me, it seemed like God didn't grant us the desires of our heart at that time. It seemed like he didn't fulfill all our plans. On the day of trouble, it almost felt like God didn't answer. And so is Psalm 20 then no different to the song Forever Young? It's a nicely written poem. It expresses a lovely sentiment, but ultimately doesn't mean much. Well, it certainly isn't. But to understand why, we've got to understand exactly what it is that the psalm is saying, and I guess in some ways what it's not saying. And the key to understanding the psalm, as I've wrestled with it, the key to understanding the psalm is the last verse. When I understood what the last verse is saying, I realised that transformed the whole meaning of the psalm and helped me to understand it. So look again at verse 9. O Lord, save the king. Answer us when we call. The psalm ends with a prayer to God, asking that God would save the king. And somehow or other, God saving the king seems to be related to God answering us when we call. Now, why is that? Well, it might be hard for us to get our heads around in our day and age, but throughout most of history, people's fortunes are tied to those of their king. When this psalm was first written, it was sung by people who were threatened with very real chariots and very real horses. They're not metaphorical references when it talks about chariots and horses. They are real chariots and horses. In 1 Samuel chapter 13, we hear of the Philistines threatening the people of Israel, and as often as they did, they had numerous chariots and horses. David no doubt wrote this psalm when Israel's king was threatened in a manner just like that. Now, we don't know exactly when David wrote it, but my pick would probably be around the time of 1 Samuel 13, when Saul was still king and the Philistines were threatening with chariots and horses. And understanding why God's call to save the king then transforms is because it's so crucial. The fact is, when you're surrounded by foreign armies with their chariots and horses, if the king is killed, then the people are defeated. It's just like in a game of chess. When you lose your king, then you lose. So calling upon God to save the king is a call for God to save the representative of his people. It's actually a call that God would save us as he would save our king. Now forgive me, those of you from the United Kingdom, this is a very Antipodean moment for me, but I have never understood this about the song God Save the Queen. I never got that. I don't know if I'm the only one, but I've never got this about the song God Save the Queen. I've often wondered, why do we sing God Save the Queen? Why do people sing that? You know, why do we want her to live a long time? Forget the whole Republican debate and that sort of thing. Even if you're a staunch monarchist, I never got it. Why sing God Save the Queen? I got nothing against her. I think she's terrific. I love the Queen. I hope she does live a long, long, long time. She already has. But it just seems, that's always seemed bizarre to me. God Save the Queen. Yeah, at William's wedding, I don't know if you noticed, everyone's singing God Save the Queen and she's just there going, yes, may God save me. Just seemed bizarre. It just shows you, and I'm sure my colonial roots have a part of this, but I've just got no idea about kingship and representation. If the Queen is able to live a long and peaceful life, then her kingdom is at peace. Peace for her is peace for me if I'm in her kingdom. One of the things I noticed at Prince William's wedding is that he's the patron of the Battle of Britain. So as they're standing on the Buckingham Palace, the aeroplanes from the Battle of Britain flew overhead. Now, it's a nice touch, but it's actually much more than that. It's significant. Because those planes won the Battle of Britain, his great-grandfather, the king, was saved. And so saving the king is actually related to saving the whole realm, the nation. And so that's why this psalm ends with the call for God to save the king. Because if the king is saved, then we are saved. If God answers the king when he calls, then God will answer us when we call. And so that is what is going on in this psalm. If God saves the king, he will answer the people when they're in their day of trouble. And understanding this, if we come to grips with that about verse 9, then it actually transforms the whole understanding of the psalm. What we've got to realize is the you in the psalm, it's not talking about me or you, it's actually talking about the king. That's who the you is. So in verse 3, when it says, may he remember all your sacrifices and your burnt offerings, well, that's what the king did before battle. That's what happens in 1 Samuel 13. The king makes sacrifices and burnt offerings before they go into battle. And David is saying, may God look upon you, the king's sacrifices and burnt offerings, so you'll win. So when it says, and may the Lord answer you when you're in distress, it's you, the king. May he send you, the king, help from the sanctuary, from the temple, and grant you, the king, support from Zion. Notice verse 5 when it says, we will shout for joy when you are victorious and lift up our banners in the name of the Lord. When kings are victorious, then the banners from their nations are unfurled as flags of victory over their adversaries. The trouble that's being spoken of here in particular is that of being threatened by foreign armies. And so the plans which the psalmist wants fulfilled, they're not just any old plans. They're the battle plans of the king. The petitions that the psalmist wants answered are those of the king asking for victory. The psalmist wants the Lord to answer the king in the day of trouble and protect him. Because if the Lord does that, then the people will be saved. Well, it's fair enough for them. But what does that mean for us? What has this psalm then got to do with us if David is talking about the king of Israel? Well, verses 6 to 8 help us. Have a look at verses 6 to 8. Now I know that the Lord saves his his anointed. He answers him from his holy heaven with the saving power of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They are brought to their knees and fall, but we rise up and stand firm. Notice he says there, now the Lord saves his anointed. The anointed is the word for his king. It's anointed is the English word for Christ or Messiah. So it's now the Lord saves his Christ. And here in verses 6 to 8, we see not just that he's asking God to save, he is actually fully confident God will save his king. God will save his anointed. He trusts God completely to do this. And it's very interesting that it's David who is saying this. Because if I'm right, if it was written around the time of 1 Samuel 13, of course the time will go on after that when he actually becomes the anointed. And then there becomes a time when the Philistines are coming against him with Goliath. And all the Israelites who trust in chariots and horses don't go out against Goliath. But David doesn't trust in chariots and horses. He trusts in the name of the Lord his God. He knows he's the anointed, trusts in God. And so he knows verse 8, they are brought to their knees and fall. That's what happens to Goliath. But we rise up and stand firm. And so Israel is saved as God saves the king. But after that in Israel's history, of course, God didn't always save the king. King Saul was eventually defeated by the Philistines. And while David himself as king did manage to avoid all his enemies and die in old age, in time a king would sit on his throne who was one of his sons, and the last thing that he would see was his own sons being killed. And then he had his eyes plucked out and he was taken off into captivity. It's fair to say at that point it didn't seem that God saved the king, the anointed, that time or fulfill all his plans. That king didn't stay forever young. But of course in time there would come a king. There would come an anointed in the line of David who God would save. There was a king who came in the line of David who God did answer in the day of trouble. There is a king who God granted all the desires of his heart and he's fulfilled all of his plans. There is a king who has defeated all his enemies and who God is bringing all of his enemies under his feet. And that son of David, that king, of course, is Jesus, the Lord's anointed. It's one of the features of Jesus' ministry, isn't it, that he's often praying. It's one of the things we see. And one of the things that he teaches his disciples to pray, your kingdom come. It's kingdom prayers. And as Jesus is praying, he is praying that he would go the way of the servant as he comes and is the Messiah. And there are often times when we're told about Jesus' prayers, but one of them particularly is the prayer that he prays on the night before he dies in the Garden of Gethsemane. There he petitions the Lord three times with great earnestness, with tears dropping from him like blood. He encourages the disciples to pray that they might not enter temptation. We wouldn't be surprised if he prayed the same thing. We are told that an angel came and strengthened him. But he prayed this, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken away from me. If it is possible, may this cup be taken away from me." He asked that he didn't have to go that way, the way of the cross. And it seemed like God didn't answer him when he called. God didn't hear his petitions. And yet, of course, that wasn't all of his prayer. Because he prayed, "Yet not as I will, but as you will. Yet not as I will, but you will." It might seem like his petition wasn't heard, that God didn't answer him in the day of trouble or fulfill the desire of his heart. But that's to not listen carefully to the king's prayer, because he prayed, "Not my will, but your will be done." And his prayer was answered. God's will was done. He didn't fall into temptation, unlike his disciples. We're told in Hebrews 5, "In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who is able to save from death, and he was heard because of his reverence." Hebrews goes on to explain that Jesus is now a priest forever. That is, God has remembered his sacrifice and looks with favour upon his offerings and his sacrifice. God has raised Jesus up and has sat Jesus down at his right hand and now is bringing all of his enemies under his feet. And so God has saved his king. God has saved his king. He has raised Jesus from death. Death along with all of Jesus' other enemies are now defeated. Jesus' plans are being fulfilled by the Father. And do you remember what Jesus' plans were? The Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. It's been fulfilled. His life has been given as a ransom for many. "I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly." It's fulfilled. He has come and given abundant life. "I have come to seek and save the lost, and the lost are getting found." His plans, his desires are being fulfilled all over the place. And why that is such good news for us is explained again in verse 9. "O Lord, save the king, answer us when we call." Because God saves King Jesus, because he has saved King Jesus, we can be sure that he'll answer us when we call. In Hebrews, we've been told that Jesus was heard because of his reverence. We are told he has become the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. It is such great news for anyone who is in his kingdom. This king has been saved from death and raised to life. So anyone in his kingdom has been saved from death and will be raised to life. If you really want to be forever young, then the way to do it is to follow this king. If you really want your kids to stay forever young, then the way they can is by being in this kingdom of this king. A little under 4 years ago, there was a lady in our 8:30 congregation called Susan. She was diagnosed with cancer. She had secondaries, and I went and spoke to Susan about 2 or 3 days after she'd received that diagnosis. And so we prayed together, her and Cornelius and I, we prayed together, asking, of course, that God would heal her, if it was possible, and so on. About 3 weeks ago, I read Psalm 20 with Susan, and about 2 weeks ago, she died, and we had her funeral, and so on. Has God not answered us when we called? Well, no, because Susan didn't trust in chariots or horses. She trusted in the name of the Lord her God. One of those great times as a minister, I was going into a hospice. I'd never actually been into a hospice, and I was terrified. But actually meeting with Susan was such a joy, because she knew that she would be raised as her Lord was raised. God had saved her king, and so he's going to save her as well. She will be raised to eternal salvation. On the day of judgment, God will remember her king's sacrifice and spare her from wrath and bring her into eternal rest. She will rise up and she will stand firm. She, along with all of God's children, will be forever young. It's fantastic, because she is in the kingdom of this king. That is, God has heard and will answer our prayers in ways that are far greater and above and beyond what we can ever imagine. And it's often the way. Dear God, give us and the kids a house we can rest in and feel safe in. I don't know if you've prayed that during the wee hours. After the first earthquake, to my shame, Lisa and I didn't pray. And it was 4:30 in the morning, and James got into our bed and he just spent the whole time praying, "Dear God, may Millie stop praying, stop crying out. Dear God, please protect us." And God answers our prayer. You might think, well, hold on, we're still in a house that's fairly lousy. But God has prepared a house for you that has got more rooms than you can ever imagine. It is an absolute mansion, and it is in a city that will never be shaken. It's fantastic. God answers our prayers in ways that are far above and beyond what we can ever imagine. But it's more than that. Dear God, please help me to stop doing this thing which I keep on doing, which I know displeases you. And then you do it again. You get angry with the kids, or you get grumpy, or whatever it is. And yet one day, God is going to have it so that you never do that sin again. He'll answer your prayers because he's saved your king. But it's not just those, it's also our sin. As we realise that we have done evil, as we have this morning, and we cry out to God for mercy. At Campus Church, we were looking at Isaiah. There's a few passages in Isaiah that have some of the most terrifying verses in Scripture, where God says to people, "When you pray, I will not hear you when you call. I'll be deaf to your prayer." It is a horrible thing, isn't it? And yet we don't deserve to have God listen to us as we cry out for mercy, because we've done evil and we've rejected him and not gone his way. And yet if Jesus is our King, he will answer us when we call. As we cry out for mercy, he will listen to us and show us mercy because of the King's great sacrifice. It's wonderful. But it's not just God's grander responses to our big concerns. We need to pray as our king did, "Not my will, but yours be done." And things won't necessarily work out as we had thought. But when our wishes do match up with God's will, he will grant our prayers. And so we ought to be praying. So encouraged to hear that you've got your prayer meeting this week. We ought to be praying. You never know. We may get the house. We might ask God. The aftershocks may stop if we ask God. We might get the job or the health. We may not, of course. God answers our prayers. If we need to pray according to your will. That is an expression of trust. But if it is in line with his will, if it will serve the kingdom of his king, he will hear our prayers. We need to get praying. So Melissa and I, we struggled to have children for a long time. There's a guy I meet with to pray with each week, a guy called Laurie, who some of you will know. Laurie prayed that we would have a son. We do. Then after we'd had the son, he said, "I'm going to pray that you'll have a daughter." Yeah, Laurie. We got a daughter. Now, please, no prosperity gospel, anything crazy like that, but we do actually need to be praying about all sorts of things, because when our will matches up with God's will, he will hear us when we pray. Now, I had a friend send through a request about, he said, I'm having a tough day at work, I'm doing some administration, I'm not very good at finding it frustrating, and he asked for prayer. And I actually got to see the results of his work. And the prayer had been answered. And so we should get great encouragement from Psalm 20. It's not a psalm that's just about good wishes. We do need to pray as our king did. Not my will, but yours be done. Sometimes we'll ask for things and it won't quite work out the way that we've asked. But we can be sure that the plans of our king have been achieved. They've been fulfilled. And we can be sure that if our will is his will, God will grant us our heart's desire and fulfill all our plans, however big or small. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Because think about some of the things that are God's will, that we would grow in knowledge and wisdom and understanding, that we would turn from sin. Jesus encourages us and says, he looks out upon Israel and he sees that they are harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. What does he ask his disciples to do? Ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field. That's what our king asked for. We'll be sure that if we're praying that prayer, that God will hear and will answer that prayer. Not necessarily in the ways that we might expect, but he will hear and he will answer. Such a wonderful thing. God has saved our king, and so he will answer us when we call. Some trust in chariots and some trust in horses. But let us trust in the name of the Lord our God. God has saved our king, and so he will save us if we trust in that king, the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, it is so wonderful to know that you do hear us as we call. And it's so wonderful to know that you are not deaf to us, and you don't ignore us in spite of our many sins and our rejection of you, but that you do hear us, not because of ourselves or because we've had a good week this week or anything like that, but you hear us because of our King, the Lord Jesus. Father, we are so grateful that you have accepted his sacrifice of death upon the cross, and that you have brought him the victory and have raised him up and sat him at your right hand. And Father, it thrills us to know that his victory will be our victory, and the victory of all who trust in the Lord Jesus. Father, we look forward to that day when our bodies will no longer be withering and fading, when we'll be in a city that won't be shaken. Father, we are so thankful and excited to you for the great salvation you have won through Jesus. And we pray, Father, in the light of his great victory, that you'll help us and encourage us to be a people of prayer. Father, help us to bring all our prayers and requests before you, recognizing that some of the things we ask for might not be according to your will and so on. But Father, help us not be afraid to ask. Help us to pray with the same trust as our Lord and King Jesus, that we would bring our requests before you and at the same time be saying, not our will, but yours be done. And Father, knowing confidently that if that is our prayer, that our prayer will indeed be answered, because your will certainly be done, as we've seen in you raising the Lord Jesus. We pray these things in his name. Amen.